Our scripture reading from tonight is Psalm 118. In a way, it saddens me to say this, because this is the last in this series. I don't know whether you feel the same way about series that I do when I'm preaching a series. I fall in love with the series, with that portion of God's word, and I don't want to let it go. I'm still thinking I may do something else in the Psalms when we finish this. I've been known to be the preacher of the Psalms. We had one mission work several years ago, and when we were first beginning, we had a family that attended regularly on Sunday evening services. And then when we went to morning and evening services, they stopped coming to our church but remained friends of the church and stayed on the bulletin list. And one Sunday I looked up and they walked in on Sunday night. I went over and I greeted him beforehand. He says, "Well, I saw you're preaching a New Testament passage. I wanted to see if you knew how." And so so I said, "Well, come and see." And so he was there on that particular evening. Psalm 118, hear the word of the Lord, by far the more substantive of what's traditionally called the Hallel. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph to those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live. Recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God. And he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this portion of your word. An extraordinary psalm it is about Jesus. Father, give us eyes to see the gospel here, and give strength to your servant in the preaching of your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, I told you, I gave a teaser to those who were here this morning so that you come back this evening, as if that's the reason you came back this evening. I put a teaser out there from my studies of late. You know, I've been studying the Psalms for years and years, but of late, under the tutelage of O. Palmer Robertson. I think that Ellen and Bonnie have discovered something of his teachings of late on the Psalms. And like I told you last time I was here, Bonnie was checking me out the time before with her chart, you know, to see if I got it right. And I wondered, what chart are you looking at? And I looked at the chart and I said, I listened to the lecture twice on the way home on sermon audio. I ordered the book, and I've been reading O. Palmer's book. I would encourage all of you to purchase the book. It's not a hard read at all. It's not a difficult read. It's called The Flow of the Psalms by Dr. O. Palmer Robertson. And he has discovered some things in studying the structure of the Psalms. And from that arises the theology of the Psalms that I don't know why the church hasn't seen. For 2,000 years, predominantly, we've approached the Psalms as isolated songs. Oh, certainly, there's some that we see have relation to one another. The songs of ascents are quite clear. They all bear that same title. Most everyone notices that those hang together. The Hallel that we have here are used in the Seder service, and they were used in the Old Testament times. During the slaughter of the Paschal lambs, we understand how they somewhat hang together. But for the most part, these are things that have been missed. And yet they're there. They're there. They're clearly there. The teaser that I put out is my horror. When I first got Dr. Robertson's book and opened up to see what he said to the Hallel, he didn't divide the Hallel where I did. I'd already begun the series with 113. And yet he clearly points out the Hallelujah Psalms began not with 113, but with 111. And I had already stated to you I was going to do 113 through 118. And he points out that 118 is not a Hallelujah Psalm. So it doesn't belong in the Hallel. And so I'm faced with this dilemma. Do I go back and start over? Do I go back to 111 and 112? Do I cut off 118? And the decision I made was no. Though Dr. Robertson is right, there must be a reason why the Jewish leaders and authorities who established the liturgy of the Seder service began with 113 and in particular include 118. And if they don't know why, maybe we can know why since Jesus has come. Because there's much that we see in Passover, the Seder service. I would encourage you, if you're not familiar with the Seder service, the liturgy of the Passover, download the Union Haggadah on the internet. You can download it. You can print it off. I just walked through it with my grandchildren and with my daughter and with our extended family a few weeks ago. We did it at their home. We went right through the Union Haggadah. You will be shocked at how Jesus is all over the place, and yet the Jews can't see him there. All over the place. And maybe here as well. I would remind you, those that were here this morning, but those who weren't here, that the true hallelujah in the Psalter, 111 to 117, is a chiastic structure. It's a ladder. It has three rungs going up, 111, 112, 113. The top of the ladder is 114, then three rungs coming down, 115, 116, and 117. Remember that 114 is the one non-hallelujah psalm in the Hallel. That is, it doesn't begin with hallelujah, or it doesn't end with hallelujah, or it doesn't begin and end with hallelujah. But it is the psalm that gives us the substance of the praise. It records for us that history of God's redeeming and saving his people from bondage in Egypt and delivering them into the promised land in 8 short verses. In one verse there, you have 40 years, like I said this morning. The sea saw it. The sea saw it and fled. The Jordan saw it and turned back. 40 years in one verse. That's the saving act that's being celebrated in the Hallelujah. Now, having said that, you can understand why 117, though the last and the shortest, is a fitting ending to the Hallelujah Psalms. Because where does it bring you? It brings you to universal praise. Praise Him, you nations. Praise Him, all you peoples. A call to praise to all who are in the earth. But how do you get to that? How do you get from God's people in the old covenant, being confined to Israel according to the flesh, to people of every tribe, every tongue, and every nation, as we have demonstrated here with those who are gathered in this place? If we follow the ancestry of just the few that are in here, we would go to different continents and different countries all over the globe. Especially when you include the adopted children that we have among us that are here tonight. We have a representation of the nations in terms of heritage here in this little room tonight. How do you get to that? From Israel according to the flesh in the old covenant. And the answer to that is Jesus. The answer to that is Jesus. Psalm 118, though not a hallelujah psalm, doesn't begin with hallelujah, doesn't end with a hallelujah, yet it's about Jesus. One other thing that Dr. Robertson has pointed out, and I hate to keep mentioning his name. He would be embarrassed to death, probably. Three times in the Psalter, there's a coupling. An important coupling of Psalms. One is Torah, or law, or the instruction of the Lord. The other is Messiah, messianic. First coupling, Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. Blessed is the man who walks not according to the counsel of the wicked, but rather the man who walks according to the law of our God. That's a Torah psalm, Psalm 1. Psalm 2, messianic. Why do the nations rage? Why do the peoples plot a vain thing against the Lord and against His Mashiach? Against His Messiah, against His Anointed One. If you want to say it in Greek, against His Christ. He says, yet I have set my King on the holy hill of Zion. And then he says to his King, ask of me, and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance. He declares to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And how does that psalm end? Kiss the Son. Lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little bit. And that's to the kings of the earth and all people. And this is not the kiss of affection. It's not the kiss of one dignitary to another saying, you rule your country, I rule my country. We respect one another. No, it's get down on your knees and kiss the signet ring of the Son. The Son I have set on my holy hill of Zion, my Mashiach, my Anointed One, my Christ. It is a call to subject yourself, kings of the earth, all the peoples of the earth, to King Jesus. That's Psalm 2. Again, Dr. Robertson says, the two pillars that mark the entranceway into the temple of the Psalter. Torah, Messiah. The next one, 18 and 19. I'll let you look that up yourself. 18 is Messiah. 19 is Torah, the law of God. First through natural revelation, then through special revelation. And then the third coupling, 118, our psalm tonight, and 119. And here you come to the zenith. You come to the height of it. Psalm 119, by far and away the longest psalm in the Psalter. What is it extolled? The law of God, the statutes of the Lord, the instruction of God. It is Torah, 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 Torah. But it's coupled with a messianic psalm. Which one? 118. The psalm that we have before us. We're getting to the height of the gospel as we come to this psalm. So whether the Jews recognize it or not, when they gather to celebrate Passover and do the Seder service in their house, as they do every year, and as they come to the end, after the meal, after the drinking of the cups, when they're singing the last half of the Hallel, they conclude their singing with Psalm 118, the psalm that we have before us. They don't see Jesus, but we do. Now, a long introduction, I know, way too much psalm to deal with in great depth, but I'm going to hit the high points of it and focus on the end. I would divide the psalm in this way, verses 1 to 4. The faithful are called to magnify God's covenantal faithfulness. His mercy. I forgot to tell you this morning, the word for this morning's psalm is nations. Remember, we've got a word for each of these psalms. 113, what was our word for 113? Praise. 114, tremble. 115, blessing. 116, contentment. 117, nations. 118, mercy. Especially from the first of this. You don't see it reflected as well in the ESV as you do in the New King James Version. Here it's translated, his steadfast love endures forever. The New King James translates it, his mercy endures forever. His steadfast love, another way of saying his mercy, his covenantal faithfulness. And so mercy is the word. I couldn't come up, you could come up with several. But mercy is the one that I came up with. And you see this especially in that first section. 5 to 18, we have the king is speaking. The psalmist or the king declares his experience. It's his testimony. And he'll talk about trouble. And he'll talk about the deliverance of the Lord from that trouble. And then in 19 to 21, the psalmist's desire to enter the Lord's house to declare his salvation. That is to give thanks to the Lord because he's delivered him from his trouble. But then there's a turn that takes place beginning with verse 22. 22 to 27 is the revelation of Messiah. It's the revelation of Messiah. And we'll see that as it unfolds. And then as you get to 28 and 29, the psalmist exalts the Lord and calls the people to praise him for his mercy, his steadfast love, which endures forever. So it comes back to where it began. But in that latter section, you see the revelation of Messiah himself. We get to that. I want to show you how I believe that God providentially set the table for Jesus with the inclusion of Psalm 113 in the traditional Hallel. First of all, the faithful are called to magnify God's covenantal faithfulness, his mercy. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. You realize he is only good. And he's only good to his own. That's why we sang, Great is thy faithfulness. How many love that hymn? I love the parts to that hymn too. It's a beautiful one to sing parts to. But the message of that hymn is a message of God's covenantal faithfulness. Let Israel say, your steadfast love endures forever. The house of Aaron say, your steadfast love endures forever. Those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. If you remember, Psalm 115 designates those same three groups. Look at verses 9 to 12 of Psalm 115. O Israel, here it's a call. Trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Those same groups here are addressed. Let Israel now say, before, trust in the Lord. He's your help and your shield. Now it's saying to those very same people, No, you confess his steadfast love endures forever. His mercy endures forever. We're called upon to trust him. We've trusted him and he's trustworthy. He's faithful. His steadfast love endures forever. His mercy endures forever. That's your refrain. That's your refrain. And then the king's testimony. We see him in verse 5. He's in distress when he calls upon the Lord. We don't know the occasion of this psalm. If it's David's, it could have been several different times when he found himself in this condition, surrounded by enemies like bees surrounding him, seeking to destroy him. And yet the Lord delivered him. It is the king's testimony that in the time of trouble, I called upon the Lord and the Lord has delivered me. The Lord has come to my rescue. The Lord is my salvation. This is what he's declaring. The king. Trouble we see in 10, 11 and 12. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. There's the Lord's deliverance. They surrounded me. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. God gave me the victory. I was pushed hard so that I was falling. But Jehovah helped me. You hear his testimony. And then the victory, 14 through 16. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The righteous hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. You see, now he's celebrating the victory. Not just he, but the people of God. As the king, as the shepherd of the people of God. When he rejoices in God's salvation and proclaims it, that proclamation is also heard, and that praise is heard among the tents of the people. All the people are rejoicing in how God has delivered their king. This is the king, King David, probably's testimony. Verse 17 and 18, I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. I am going to declare them. I'm going to remember what he's done, and I'm going to declare them. Lord has disciplined me severely. This has been hard. This is not the absence of trouble. The Christian life is trouble. It just is. It just is. You may not have enemies with swords and shields, or in our case, with guns surrounding us like bees. But the life is trouble. Much of that, some of that is the discipline of the Lord. But he disciplines us as children. As children. He's disciplined me severely, but he's not given me over to death. And then we see the psalmist going to worship and also to declare what God has done. Open to me the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. God has done this, and now I am going to go into the house of the Lord and worship his name. I'm going to go in the house of the Lord. I'm going to give thanksgiving. This is a pattern that we see in the Psalms. Trouble. Cry out to God. God has mercy and saves. Worship and thanksgiving and preaching, declaring what God has done. And then we have a turn. But is it fully a turn? The king himself is a type. David is a type. Jesus Christ is the anti-type. He's the fulfillment of that type. Jesus is David seated upon the throne. And not literally David. He's David's son seated upon David's throne, but he's greater than David. And so, in this autobiographical account of his testimony, he talks about his own rejection, but the restoration provided by the Lord. But we know from the New Testament, it's not just about that king. It's fundamentally about the king who would come. Look at the words. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The stone that the builders rejected, the king is saying, in the time of trouble, they turned against me. You came to my deliverance, and I've become a cornerstone. That's a type. Jesus is the stone the builders rejected. How do we know? Well, like I said, what are the rabbis and or priests or whoever it was that put together the liturgy of Passover in Old Testament times, whether they knew it or not, in establishing the Hallel, which is of ancient tradition, in the singing of 113 to 118, we're setting the stage for Jesus. What are the words that Jesus hears when he makes his triumphal entry into Jerusalem? I just read them from the gospel reading. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We remember Hosanna, don't we? That's Aramaic. It means save. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, save, O thou son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's what they sang. And as they got closer and closer to the temple, all the people are singing. The closer they got to the temple, the older people stopped singing. It's the children who continue to sing. They don't know they're supposed to stop praising Jesus. When Jesus is told, tell them to be quiet, you know what he said? If they're silent, the stones will cry out. Where did they get those words, Hosanna? Save, O thou son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Where did they get that song? Listen. The Lord, this is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us. You hear that? Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Listen to the next verse. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. Where did they get their song? What psalm were they singing when Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem? What psalm were they singing to Jesus? This one. This is the psalm they were singing to Jesus. Remember, they have the Hallel on their hearts. It's Passover in a few days. Do you realize the day Jesus came into Jerusalem was actually the day of presentation, the day when Paschal lambs were selected, when Paschal lambs would be observed for 4 days to ensure they were without spot or blemish? That's the day Jesus makes the triumphal entry into Jerusalem and preparation for Passover as the Lamb of God. Presenting himself as the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world and fulfill Paschal lambs and all lambs and bulls and goats and all sacrifices ever made. In his own person, He is the sacrifice of all sacrifices. Their hearts are full of the Hallel. It's what they're going to be singing just a few nights later. And Jesus is coming in and triumphal entry, and they're singing, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And beyond this, and I'm not going to stretch this out to do it all. I did it one time with some of you before on an Easter Sunday. I picked this particular text. It sets the stage for Jesus' teaching. Here's your homework. Here's your homework this week. Go home, read Jesus' teaching in the temple day to day following the triumphal entry. Look at the text that he employs. You know what his text is? There are a number. But you know what a predominant recurring text is to Jesus on teaching that week? Psalm 118. If you want to write them down, I'll give you some places that you can look. Of course, they're singing. Matthew 21, 42, the parable of the tenants. Look at that in relation to verse 22 of Psalm 118. Of course, the triumphal entry, they're singing the song, Matthew 21, 9. Matthew 23, 37 to 39, in Jesus' lament over Jerusalem. You know what text he quotes? "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." When he is weeping over the city that will reject him. Read it. Look and see. It's an extraordinary thing to see how the table is set for Jesus. He hears this psalm sung when he makes this triumphal entry. He takes those verses as the foundation text for the teaching that he gives that week. And then, if he was true to tradition, what would have been the last hymn that he sang for going to Gethsemane to pray? Remember what the text says? After they had the Lord's Supper together, they sang a hymn and then they went out. Psalm 118. If he was true to the tradition, this is the hymn they sang before they left, before he went to Gethsemane. When the weight of what it means to be the stone rejected is upon his soul. Because he knows he's not simply being rejected by his people, and he's lamented that already over Jerusalem. But he is going to be rejected by God, his Father, in the place of sinners. Have you ever noticed in the triumphal entry? Everybody else is having a grand old time until the Levites and the priests start getting upset about it at the temple. But what does Jesus do when he sees the temple? He weeps. He breaks down. He cries out in agony. Because he sees a city, and he's come as their Messiah, the promised one. A city that will reject him. And the very ones, perhaps, if not, certainly others just like them, that earlier in the week are singing, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." What are they singing on Friday? "Crucify him. Crucify him. Give us Barabbas. Crucify Jesus." Staggering, is it not? And yet this is our salvation. Far greater than God delivering 1 million people from bondage in Egypt and making provision for them for 40 years in the wilderness and leading them across a dry ground in a sea at the beginning, and then across dry ground in a flooded river 40 years later. The conquest of the land, the settling of land, all of that is typological. Yes, it's wonderful and glorious and true, and God's salvation. But now we have that salvation in Christ Jesus from a far greater bondage, bondage to our own sin. And it took the stone to be rejected. And that's the crucifixion. But now he's the cornerstone of a new salvation, of a new temple. A temple not made with stone, wood, but lively stones, living stones. And you're each those stones. And Christ Jesus himself is the cornerstone of this glorious temple and edifice of those who are redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Extraordinary. Now, God providentially set the table for the Lord Jesus Christ to declare this great salvation that he would procure for us, the cross and in the resurrection. He ends, "You are my God, I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." And Jesus can sing this in a way David never could. And we could sing it. We can sing it in a way that the Old Testament saints never could. His steadfast love, his mercy endures forever. The way you get to Psalm 117 is through Psalm 118. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these psalms, how glorious they are, for the salvation that they teach, how they culminate in the Lord Jesus Christ, the true stone the builders rejected, has become a cornerstone of a new salvation, a new temple, a new edifice. Lord, we confess that oftentimes our faith is weak, that sometimes we are rebellious, sometimes we are ungrateful. But your mercies are new every morning. Your steadfast love endures forever. And we see it in the cross and in the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.